Father, I know we've talked to you numerous times already during our service today, and I just come to you once again as prepared to bring your word, just even singing the song we just sang, so thankful. Just want your Holy Spirit to work in my life and in the life of our church and these friends sitting before me. We recognize that it is your word that does the changing. You and your Spirit applying your word to us, giving us direction and wisdom and hope. And we just want to pause and release distractions so that we can focus on the most important thing right now, and that is just hearing from you. So help me to just remember the things that I've studied, to share them in a way that's clear and helpful, that these things would run themselves deep into my own heart and our hearts and lives. Thanks for your grace to us. I bless the teaching of your word today. May it bring forth fruit for your glory and our joy. Amen. Okay, so we're walking through the Christian And series, and we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians with some side trips into some other passages. But as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has something he wants his readers to know, and by application, us. There's something he wants us to know. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to know something. Before we start unpacking that, because we've been in some other passages in the last few weeks, I just want to remind us of some of the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinthians was a church in trouble, if you remember. Just by way of reminder, we said in week one that the Corinthians had carried their man-centered views into their relationship with Christ. And rather than putting God at the center, they had assumed that Christianity was about me, I'm at the center, and that self-focus, that self-centeredness was causing lots of struggle. Chapter 3, there's divisions in the church. Chapter 4, they're misunderstanding the apostles' role. In chapter 5, they're allowing and ignoring all kinds of sexual sin and deviancy in the church. They're not addressing it. They're also suing one another in chapter 5 or 6. The roles in their homes were out of whack, the way they were interacting with one another and in their job place. Chapter 8 and 9, we see the Corinthian church, Paul addressing them struggling with idolatry and selfishness. And then as we hop over chapter 10 into chapters 11 and 12, they really don't understand communion because all they can see is themselves. And so when they're going to communion, it's all about what I can get and what's here for me. And then their gifts are the same. Sharing my gifts, using my gifts, how does it make me look before others? Corinthians was a church in trouble. And so the last time we were in Corinthians, we were actually in chapter 5. And we talked about the Christian and sex. And all of this self-focus and difficulty was really having an impact on who the outsiders of the church thought God was. This is really a big problem. It's not just about you, church. This is about you reflecting the Lord. And if people need to come to me and they're misunderstanding me because you're living completely differently, we need to have a conversation about this. And so Paul is God's man to communicate his word to the Corinthians. So that's a bit of our context. This week, we're going to be discussing in our series, The Christian And, we're going to be discussing the Christian and technology. Now, technology is a huge topic that literally covers, you know, the invention of the wheel to the iPhone. So in order to narrow that down a little bit, really primarily, this series is about addressing some common cultural things that are happening in our world that are really affecting us and impacting us. And as we approach this, the Christian and technology, I want us thinking about, if just to put it simply, is limiting our understanding of what kind of technology you're talking about, talking primarily about screen time, okay, or media, movies, videos, the internet, social media, those kinds of things. What is it God has for us? It's so prevalent. How do we engage in technology in ways that are beneficial and honor the Lord and helpful for us and really help us to produce fruit and also honor Him in ways that people go, I want to be like God? This is a relevant and necessary topic for us to think about through a biblical lens, yeah? So the teaching that Paul is giving here to the Corinthians, this is kind of where we're going to focus. This is our main theme, and we're going to keep revisiting this. But the teaching that Paul is giving the Corinthians is that the foundation of gratitude and contentment in the Lord, if they really grasp a hold of gratitude and contentment in the Lord, it's going to cause them to live and love sacrificially in the way they were loved, the way they're being loved. It's going to cause them to show self-restraint, not just kind of doing whatever feels good. And it's also going to cause them to want to do good unto others, not just live for themselves, okay? So this is really where Paul is going. Gratitude and contentment is going to help you love sacrificially. It's going to help you restrain yourself, right? This huge problem in the Corinthian church. And it's going to help you, like, instead of just not doing bad things, you're going to want to do good things. Not just investing in yourself, but you're going to invest in other people. That's where Paul is going with them. And this teaching of self-restraint for the purpose of loving and serving others makes the basis for primarily his teaching in chapters 8 and 9. And he uses himself as an example. Guys, I could totally, like, exact things from you because of my position. And I'm not doing that. I'll give up whatever it takes for the good of you guys. And so he uses himself in that way in chapters 8 and 9. And so now we come to chapter 10. And again, as I said, Paul wants them to know something. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. And the thing that he wants them to know actually has an object lesson. I want you to know something, and there's an object lesson in it. This has been, what I want to talk to you about has been lived out in the lives of somebody else. So I'm not just going to talk to you about something you don't know about. I'm actually going to use a group of people as an example, and you'll be able to say, okay, that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to do those things. He wants them to learn from the experience of the Israelites and not do the same things that they did. And so in a sense, what Paul is saying is, Hey, Corinthian church, I love you guys, but you're acting and living in ways that are very similar to the Israelites. And it didn't go well for them. And it is not going to go well for you either. So don't do what they do. So that's what Paul is imparting to them. This is the message from God through Paul. And so in the very first verses, Ian read as we got started, Paul links the story of the Israelites to the Corinthians. And so he wants them to see themselves in their story. Now, sometimes somebody says, well, you're just like so-and-so. Well, I don't think that's true. Well, he doesn't just say you're just like so-and-so. He says you're dangerously close to the Israelites. And let me show you why. And so these first five verses are Paul kind of linking the Corinthian story to the Israelite story. He's letting them know, no, a lot more like them than you think you might be. So he doesn't want them to be unaware. And then he says that our forefathers were all under the cloud. Now it's interesting, he's talking to Jews here. He's talking to Gentiles. But he says forefathers, he's linking the two family groups together. Our forefathers, all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. We could just spend a whole time unpacking that. But just to summarize what's happening, there's three key things that we can take from this first part. And here's the first one. One, both Israel and the Corinthians are the recipients of works, great works of God, that they were chosen by him to be his people, they were given truth by which they could live, and then they were also provided the power to live that way. And so that's why he's linking their stories. He's going, you guys are just like the Israelites in that you are the recipients of profound blessings from God. Do you understand what it means to be chosen by God and to be made his people? So that's the first thing we should take away from these first five verses. And the second thing is both Israel and the Corinthians are living as if that reality is not enough. And they're pursuing alternate things that they think they need in order to be fully human. In order for them to be fulfilled, in order for their lives to work. You have been given tremendous spiritual blessings by God. You're acting as if, you would never say this verbally maybe, you're acting as if that's not enough. And so you're pursuing other things. And then the third key thing we should take from those first five verses is God is saying to the Corinthians that like the Israelites, you are the recipients of God's generous invitation to relationship, and you're ignoring that. And yet you're still involved in churchy activities. So when he says you both drank the same spiritual drink and ate the same spiritual food, he's linking baptism and communion, the two ordinances of the church in Corinth, the two most important things they do, they practice communion together, and they were baptized. And Paul says, you are still involving yourself in those churchy activities, and you think because you're doing churchy activities that you're safe. But the Israelites were doing churchy activities And they perished in the desert because with most of them, even though they were doing churchy activities, the word says God was not pleased. You following me? This is dangerous for them. And so Paul says, I want you to know something. The possibility that a person could live in Christian community and participate in fundamental Christian practices and yet be at odds with God should elicit for the Corinthians, and for us, by the way, an alertness that gives us pause to ask ourselves the questions, is that true of me? Am I engaged in churchy activities and saying, oh yeah, God is all that, but by the way I live, I would never say this outright, but by the way I live, I say, it's really nice, God, but you're not enough. That's why I'm going off and pursuing other things. This passage was caused, should give the Corinthians pause to ask themselves, and us by application should cause us to ask a very similar question. Am I participating in churchy activities yet living as if God is not enough? That I have to make my life work on my own, on my terms? And Paul intends to answer that question that he actually poses. So, like bookends to a bad story, Paul twice says that the negative behaviors of the Israelites should serve as an example of what not to do in the present. So here, this is these two bookends. Bookend number one is in chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. It's the first bookend. And the second bookend is in chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So those are the bookends. We've got to take notice and see what's in the middle. And these examples, these bookend examples, serve the Corinthians for a purpose. And that purpose is that you might not desire evil as they did. What does it mean to desire evil? It means that even though they were living in the blessing of a relationship with God, they determined He was not enough, and they were pursuing other things with their focus and their energy. When God says they were desiring evil, that's what He's talking about. And so when we go off and we're doing our own thing, even though we're doing churchy things on one hand, we're over here pursuing other things as if our life depends on them. God says that's not just an oops mistake. That is actually pursuing or setting your heart on evil. Paul warns the Corinthians against acting as they did. And so in between these bookends, they're set, I'm warning you, I'm pleading with you, don't set your heart on evil like they did. And then he gives five examples in between the bookends of ways, particular ways that they set their heart on evil. Don't want you to be unaware, brothers. This is written down for you. This is written down for you. Don't set your heart on evil like they did. And here's five examples of how they did that. And then he actually lists the consequences of those behaviors. Okay, so I'm going to give you the five behaviors and then the warnings that follow. Verse 6, don't desire evil as they did. Just talked about that one. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as they did. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. And verse 10, we must not grumble as some of them did. And so here's these consequences. Again, verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And verse 8, 23,000 fell in a single day. Verse 9, some were destroyed by serpents. In verse 10, they were destroyed by the destroyer. Those are steep consequences. And the emphasis here is on particular ways of thinking and living that were dangerous for the Corinthians. Paul sees the danger, and like any good, loving teacher or somebody who cares about you would say, danger, bridge out. Don't drive here. The road ends. It's foggy. You're going over a cliff. Please hear me. His warnings to the Corinthian church come with one of those little, Mary and I, on our anniversary, were down in Madison, and everything, we like going to antique shops, had these little white price tags, and you'd grab them. Ooh, that's steep. And so they're this warning comes with those little dangly price tags to let them know exactly how much their sin is going to cost them. They're ignoring God, and you're nice, appreciate you, but I've got, you know, more tangible things to pursue here that really actually work. I mean, right? You probably wouldn't say those things, but many of us, okay, so I'm confessing here, many of us think that way. God is emphasizing that their choices have a steep cost. How do we avoid that? I don't want to do that. How do we not do that? That should be the response from the Corinthians and from us. What was it that Israel did exactly? I mean, okay, so they were idolaters and they involved in sexual immorality. What does it mean to put Christ to the test? What was it they were grumbling over? So I'm going to unpack these, and as we unpack these, you'll see how Israel's example applied to the Corinthians, and my hope is it should be fairly clear, like, oh, that applies to me or us as well. Okay? What was it that they did where they desired evil? In verse 6, we read that they desired or they set their heart on evil things. There's only two places where this terminology of setting your heart on evil things takes place in the Old Testament. And one of those places in Numbers chapter 11, and it's likely because Paul is utilizing some of the terminology of that passage that he's talking about the time when the Israelites were in the desert and they were pining over how good they had it in Egypt. If you know the story, Pharaoh had been increasing their quota for how many bricks they needed to make out of straw and hay, that they were slaves, that they didn't really have good food, and they were dying because they were working so hard, and now they're in the desert and they're pining over how good they had it when they were back in Egypt. Remember when I was a kid, we moved from New York to Florida. And we got there, and my parents were building the house, so we had this 50-foot trailer. And it's in Florida, so underneath was all sand. And I never wore shoes in Florida. And I didn't have any friends. It was the summer. I didn't have opportunity to make friends. And I just kept pining over how bad I missed New York, and this is horrible. I don't have any friends, and why did we move here? And why did this, that, and whine, complain. And then that winter, we went back to New York, and I saw my old friends, and we did some stuff together. And it's really cold, and this place isn't that great, and my friends are kind of stupid, and. Why did I want this so badly? And I went back to Florida with a completely new spirit. And guaranteed, with the Israelites, they had to ship them back to Egypt and their story would have changed. But here's the deal. They desired or they set their heart on evil things. Church, I'm going to keep repeating this because it's really important. But the Israelites were willing to trade their relationship to God and focusing and enjoying and relishing and developing the spiritual life they had been given, and they would give that up for temporary pleasures immediately gained, yet kept them in slavery. Are you going, I can see that. I can see that in my life at times. They had convinced themselves that God was not enough, and they justified setting their hearts on things that would be more tangible. So the first thing they did was they set their hearts on evil things. The second thing is they worshiped. They were idol worshiping. What that means is they worshiped. They gave their lives to beholding and praising people or things over God. And so here in this warning, Paul definitely has in mind Exodus 32. He actually quotes this passage to make his point. In the moments between Moses giving the people instruction, hey, I'm going up to the mountain to meet with God. Don't touch the mountain. I'll be back. He's going to give us his law. He's going to show us the way. We're going to know how to follow him. It's going to be great. Give me a minute. I'll be back. Moses is gone for a day. The Israelites say, well, that's a little bit too long, and we need something else. And they create a God in their, that they want to create. And lo and behold, this new God has, as part of his rules, have sex and eat lots of food. Oh, we didn't see that coming, right? And so then they start following the rules that they actually imposed on this God that they created. The people demanded immediate satisfaction, and they created an idol which had no law. It was a statue that they made. So they developed the law on behalf of that idol, which again, ironically, included lots of immediate gratification. The third thing they did was they engaged in sexual immorality. If you're following each of these, they seem to build on each other. So in this next instance, Paul is referring to Numbers 25, when Israelites ignored God's word and they adopted cultural views on sex and sexuality, and so with no restraint, they threw themselves into cultural values and involved themselves in all kinds of sexual deviancy. The Corinthians were doing the same exact thing. Remember? It's what we addressed a few weeks ago. And Paul's saying, warning. Paul warns that such kind of immorality is the antithesis of God's plan. God intended for man and woman to live in a monogamous relationship, to have children, and the center of that little mini community would be God himself. And then that God-honoring family would connect with another God-honoring family and another one, and they would create a community at which the center of that community was God himself. This is long-term and takes work and faith. Well, while Moses is up on the mountain, that's taken too long. How about we create our own? That's what we've done in our culture. Our plan is to put man in the center. And this is short-term and destructive. And this is not just a whoopsie behavior. It's warring against God's means of getting his message to the world. And 1 Corinthians says, it stirs his wrath. The fourth thing they did was they put Christ to the test. And here Paul is alluding again to the Old Testament in Numbers 21. God was providing daily manna. It was like a bread-like substance that would show up on the ground every morning for the Israelites to eat. The Israelites rejected this provision. They demanded a different provision. This is not enough. It's not good enough. It's the same stuff every day. We want some variety. God sends them quail in abundance. We're tired of the quail. It's not about bread. It's not about meat. It's about their hearts. It's not about the abundance of the bread. It's not about the abundance of the quail or the lack thereof. It's about their hearts. They put Christ to the test. The Corinthians were in such a focus in chapters 8 and 9 on their freedoms and what they needed. In their case, it was eating meat sacrificed to idols and their willingness to overlook other people's needs for their own stuff. And they were completely disregarding God and the people around them. Life was all about them. God was not enough. They needed something else. And they often justified pursuing it. And then lastly, they grumbled. Again, Paul references the Old Testament. Those references are in your notes. Again, if you're following, all this builds to this crescendo, and it's grumble, 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 whisper, complain. For all their self-focus and their inability to see past themselves for the sake of others, their perpetual focus on their way of thinking and their values and their prerogatives and their preferences and their wants and their desires, they complained against God and his leaders. They demanded, life must make sense in my way. Their theology must comply with their perspective. Community must be organized around their values. And if it didn't happen that way, they were justified in their whispers and their complaints and their grumbles. Here is a group of people that followed a pillar of fire by day and smoke by night. They saw his amazing acts. They had experienced being called into his community. And yet they were complaining. They set their heart on evil and they said, you are not enough for us. And God says, warning, those who destroy will be destroyed by the destroyer. What's implicit, the word implicit means implied though not plainly expressed. Okay, so what's implicit in these verses and through the rest of this letter to the Corinthians, that the antidote, so here comes the answer. Oh, Rob, this is a really encouraging message today. Well, it's in the Bible, so we're teaching it. And can we get a happy ending here? Well, here's the happy ending, okay? Three cheers for happy ending. Hooray, here comes the happy ending, okay. Well, here's the antidote. Here's the antidote for the Israelites. Here's the antidote for the Corinthians. Here's the antidote for us. Contentment for the profound and immense goodness of God in which you have already and are presently experiencing. Contentment. Here's the other part of that antidote. Gratitude. Regularly, constantly expressing thanks in both word and action. By the way, we call that worship. Here's the other part of that, that Paul refers to. Self-restraint that is fueled by contentment and gratitude. It's not just, Oh, I gotta stop doing it. I gotta stop doing it. It's, no, I can stop doing that because I have everything that I can possibly need and I'm really thankful for that. Self-restraint fueled by contentment and gratitude. And then lastly, the antidote is positive action for the good of others. In other words, influence your 10. Impact your 10. What would save the Corinthians from setting their heart on evil and not doing the things that the Israelites did? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint fueled by those things, and living for the good of others. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you opened and said this was about technology, and yet you've barely mentioned it. Well, it's kind of hard to find it in the Bible, at least screen time, but it's in there. Actually, King Solomon, wisest man in all the world, richest man in all the world, had thousands of runners. It was like one really big live iPhone. If he wanted to know something, he would say, hey, I need to know this, and they would send Jocko out cruising around to get that information to bring it back to the king. If he needed this, he could run out, I need a spear from Ethiopia, I want to study. They would go get the spear and bring it back to him. So there was some semblance of technology. The danger of this topic is that we often want to vilify technology. That was my temptation. It's my temptation at home, by the way. Put that down. Turn that off, right? And then I go into my own room. There is a lot of technology that's being used for evil. But to make technology the enemy is actually not really helpful. And it's quite honestly lazy. Because it assigns the problem to something that isn't actually the problem. Technology is also doing tremendous good. You're listening to me through this thing, who developed a computer, this sermon on a computer, typed up my notes, and did a lot of research online, and I have an online Bible program and a copier that kicks out, 30 copies a minute, screaming. Pauses midway through. Therefore, when we vilify technology, we're actually prone to ignore the real issues, and therefore we're even more prone to use it in ways that are wrong. Much like the problem with the Israelites was not the abundance of wealth and blessings given to them by God, but rather the destructive heart motivations which cause them to ignore it and overuse it or misuse it. The wealth of information and access to information and access to entertainment isn't in and of itself our problem. Technology can either be used for good or for evil. It's our choice. Recently, I heard a pastor give a short talk on technology, and he likened technology to wealth. It was really helpful for me. I encourage you to think about that. It's something to be stewarded, maybe sometimes avoided, but not to be demonized. Like wealth, it's meant to be stewarded. We can use it for good. Our problem, like the Israelites and like the Corinthians, is not the abundance of something, but our misuse of it and turning it into something that it was never meant to be or do. You with me? Okay, now we're tracking. That's where this comes to play. So the warnings to the Israelites and to the Corinthians and to us today is the same. The Christian, we must take these principles that we learned from this passage and then apply them to our engagement with technology. This will help us avoid foolish comments like, the internet is evil, as we type something into the most recent Google search, right? So here are some principles for us as we engage technology. You ready? Don't set your heart on evil things. Screen time, movies, TV shows, internet, whatever it is, church, don't set your heart on evil things. Whatever it is that you tend to believe will give you life but won't, don't set your heart on it. Don't be an idolater. Don't give large portions of your time in any capacity to beholding and praising or envying other people or food or lifestyles or home goods or people or things. Don't set your affections on things other than the Lord. Don't indulge in sexual immorality. This ought to be fairly plain for us, but the way culture engages around sex and sexuality, if your screen time has anything to do with that, don't engage in it. This other principle we should apply to our technology use. Don't put Christ to the test. Don't play church and then give yourself fully to something else as if it's your God. Don't indulge yourself for indulging yourself's sake like the world does. And don't grumble or complain. Don't look around and pine over what you don't have and then complain that you don't. So rather, what should we do? How should we engage and utilize technology? Well, if the antidote for the Israelites and the antidote for the Corinthians was contentment and gratitude and self-restraint fueled by those things, and then loving other people, be active. If that was their antidote, it's ours too. So develop a heart of contentment. Regularly remember and recall and consider and meditate upon all the amazing goodness that you have been given in your life. If you're sitting here in the earshot of God's word, He is inviting you into relationship with Him. And don't think that the answers in your life come from any place else. Develop a heart of contentment. Instead of using technology to invest hours and hours developing an online image for others to see and to esteem you that isn't real, use technology to develop character at home that truly brings life to others. I don't know how many people I have talked to that are overwhelmed and discouraged because their lives do not look like the lives, the happy, peep shiny people on the internet. And we know it's fake, but we trick ourselves into believing, no, their life is better than mine. Instead of pining for that, use technology to develop that kind of real life in your home. Practice gratitude. Commit yourself to regular expressions of thanks continually in both word and action. Be thankful. Thankful for your spouse. Thankful for the things they do. Thankful for your children. Thank you. Thankful for what they do. Thank you. Thankful for what God has done for you. Contentment and gratitude. And then perform self-restraint fueled by that contentment of gratitude. Put down some things and pick up some more things. Put down stuff that doesn't last and pick up stuff that does. Church, I have done this. I'm not wanting you to feel bad, okay? But how many times we talk about, I don't have time, I don't have time for that, I don't have time for that, and we will easily spend, I don't have time to call my friend, I don't have time to call that person, we'll easily spend 30 minutes on Instagram. And it's like, where did my time go? True? Invest in stuff that lasts. Put down some things and pick up redemptive things. Put down things that don't last and pick up stuff that lasts forever. And lastly, how do we engage and utilize technology? Develop a heart of contentment. Practice gratitude. This is our antidote. Perform acts of self-restraint fueled by contentment and gratitude, and then impact your 10. Look for good. Invest in things that are going to last forever. Download Dwell on your phone. It loops, you know, the Dwell app. Costs money. Great investment. You can loop it now. They have a whole memorization structure. Devote your mind to memorizing God's Word. In my preparation for this sermon, that one of my applications is I'm looping Dwell. I need to be memorizing God's Word more. I will gladly invest all kinds of time watching my favorite show alone. Love it. I want to be investing in things that matter. Call somebody for 20 minutes that you don't think you have time for and just say to yourself, I would easily spend 30 scrolling. I'm going to spend 20 investing. Impact your 10. Instead of looking at how amazing other people's houses are, download an app about hospitality and start, we're plugging in families. We're not going to dream about having the perfect family. We're going to invite people into our imperfect family because we've been called to be hospitable. Invest in stuff that matters. Impact your 10. Church, I don't know about you. Even as I'm teaching, I'm getting excited. I'm going to put that down and pick up because it's way more worth it. Okay, as we close, here's a truth. One day, all relational strife will end. Struggling marriages, over. The pornography industry, it's going bankrupt. It is. When Jesus shows up, everything's changing. Okay? Gambling addictions, over. Abusing alcohol, done. Child abuse, no more. The pressure to be a perfect mom, gone. The question is, will we participate in what he is doing then, now? Are we going to wait till then, or can we start living on that now? What would bankrupt the pornography industry? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint fueled by these things, and positive action for the good of others. What would solve 90% of the marriage problems, even in this room? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint, and doing good for others. What would solve the gambling issue in our country and shut down Las Vegas? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint, and working for the good of others. What would stop materialism and overspending? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint, and doing good for others. What would stop endless searches on the internet and most likely bankrupt Facebook and Instagram? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint, and doing good for others. What would allow you to use technology in ways that you could walk in the Spirit and advance others' relationship with Jesus? What would fulfill your life like no scroll, no trolling ever would? Contentment, gratitude, self-restraint, and living for the good of others. Church, we have the highest calling and joy being served up on a platter for us. May we, by God's grace, join Him. And Father, give us the strength to be lights and beacons by bringing ourselves into joyful submission to You. You have nothing but good for us. And we thank You, and we commit ourselves to being people of contentment and gratitude and self-restraint fueled by those things, and people that do good unto others. In the name of Christ, our King. Amen.